If you would turn with me to our text today, it's in 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll look at a couple of verses in 1 Peter in just a few moments. 1 Peter chapter 1. Before we begin, though, let me pray for God's illumination upon our time. Gracious Father, we ask that we would discern the truth of your word. And Lord, it would pierce us to the heart. In Christ we pray. Amen. As we continue through these four Sundays of the Advent season, we're going to continue to take a topical look at four different aspects of the incarnation of Jesus Christ, that is the birth of God in human form into the world of mankind. And like some middle school teacher, we're going to go over the why, when, where, and who of the Savior in these four sermons. Last week was the why aspect, and I titled it The Reason for the Season. That's catchy. I should probably market that. The reason for the season, huh? And if you'll recall, there are two reasons. Those of you who heard were here last week, there are two reasons why it was necessary for Jesus to be born. The first was because of us, because of human sin. The darkness of what Adam and Eve did there in the garden and was passed down to all mankind drove a wedge between them and God, between us and God, and that affected all of the descendants of the first parents in the same way, including everyone in this room. The second reason, though, for this season is the great one, and that is simply God's overwhelming love for us. God determined to do something extra good for the part of creation that He created in an extra special way, the part that bore His very image, and that is mankind. He determined not to leave us to our fate due to sin, but instead, His love came down in the form of redemption, salvation, and that is Jesus. So two reasons for the season, one our sin, the second though, God's love. And remember those reasons. We would do very well to hold on to those in these next frantic days of December and indeed throughout our whole lives through each moment of the calendar year. We deserve death. And instead, God offers us this rich, eternal blessing of life through Jesus Christ. That's what each and every season, in actuality, is all about. So today, the theme has to do with that point in time in which all of this saving business transpired. Because that's important, too, whether we know it is or not. Let's think about the when of Jesus for a few moments. Three different aspects of that. First, when did God plan to send Jesus to save us from our sins? When did God plan all this? We spent Thanksgiving down on the Gulf Coast. My sister and her family lived there, and we saw the terrible reminder of Hurricane Michael, even though it was over a year ago. The devastation was tremendous. And it brought to my mind just how people have to prepare when they live in the hurricane zone. They have to plan in advance. They have to have a supply of drinking water because that can be unavailable for weeks at a time. They have to have non-perishable food. They have to have flashlights with batteries that actually work when you need the flashlight. Those can be rare in my home. They need boards or shutters to cover up the windows to try to protect them from being broken. Generators are mighty handy in late August on the coast when the power's out for 2 weeks. It's good to have a generator. They know in January what's likely to happen in late summer, early fall. If it doesn't happen this year, it's going to happen next year or the next, but it will happen. When you live on the coast, they are prepared well in advance for a hurricane. God the Father didn't wait for Adam and Eve to sin to make plans. He didn't do that. He didn't react to people by sending the Son. He planned for it in advance. How do I know that? Because the Bible tells me so. And here's one place that it does in 1 Peter 20 and 21. Verses 20 and 21. Let me read that for you. He, that is Jesus, was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest or shown in the last times for your sake, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Thus far, God's word. Now, the word foreknown is a big one in Scripture. It has a sense of being chosen. It is not simply gazing into the future, into the crystal ball, and seeing what will happen off in the distance. Rather, planned, chosen, decided upon as a purposeful design that's going to take place for something down the road. The Apostle Peter here clarifies that God the Father chose God the Son to come and save us before that first sin ever happened. For that matter, He chose to do this before the foundation of the world, before there was a creation to start with, before all that took place, along with those first two human beings. He planned to do it long before we even existed, and indeed before anything existed except for Him. One of the most comforting ideas of Scripture for me, and I hope it is for you, if it hasn't been, maybe this will help you today, is that we have a God that not only knows everything in advance, but He plans for it. He is not a God who simply reacts to human decisions. What a horrible world that would be in if that was our God. If He reacted to us, I know what kind of decisions I make, and I'm suspicious of the kind of decisions you make. Imagine if all God could do was wait for us to make those decisions before He acted. I'm not sure that would be very much of a God at all. And if that were the case, if He merely reacted to human actions, then sending His Son would merely be a wish on His part that some people would believe in Him and be saved. There was no guarantee that Jesus would be effective in that scenario because it all depended on us. That's not how it works. It's kind of like going fishing, which usually happens with me. Kind of like going fishing, and I really wish for a fish to bite. But it usually does in my case. That would be kind of like God sending the Savior if it all depended on us to make Christ effective. God planned Jesus' life, birth, life, death, and resurrection. He planned it with great and utter certainty, even as He planned Jesus to be definitely effective for our salvation. Not possibly effective, definitely effective for our salvation. Paul talks about that definite effectiveness of electiveness. Effectiveness of electiveness. I coined that. I get to copyright that. Ephesians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. When did God the Father plan to send God the Son? From before the foundation of the world, before sin occurred, to save people that He planned to save from that as well. Revelation 13:8 tells us that the names of believers were written in the book of life before the foundation of the world. That's Revelation 13:8. God figured all this out even before there was even a need for it. Before there was a need for a Savior, before there was even a creation, and He planned for it. That's when. Now let's look at the next part of the question. When did Jesus actually come into the world? Is there any relevance to that? When did Jesus come into the world? When did He make His entrance? The first recorded celebrations, at least to my knowledge, of Christmas were somewhere in the 4th century A.D. That was the point in time when Emperor Constantine became ruler of Rome and made Christianity the official religion of the kingdom. The date was more than likely chosen through the knowledge of Mary visiting Elizabeth. Elizabeth's husband, as you remember, was Zacharias. Zacharias was serving in the temple on the Day of Atonement. And that Day of Atonement could be pointed to on a calendar. And so work back 300 some odd years, knowing when the Day of Atonement would be, the season even, and thus a reasonable attempt at Jesus' date and time of birth, season of birth, could be established. But it was, at the end, just a guess. It more than likely was not December 25th on which He was born. That's not really important, though. That part's not so important. Let's think about it in terms of time that is important. Galatians 4:4 tells us that it was in the fullness of time when Jesus was born. The fullness of time. That's an important phrase. What does that mean? Well, it could mean a number of things. I'll speculate on several here. Perhaps it was because the Pharisees were there in the land. Perhaps it was because the Pharisees, who were the primary theologians of the time in which Jesus was born, were such a stark contrast with Jesus. What they believed and adhered to made such a glaring contrast between an outward false faith and a real living one. The Pharisees took the wrong road of justification. It's a road that is still taken by many, and that wrong road is justification by things that we do, by works, by law keeping, by earning our way, by trying to prove to God that we're good enough. The Pharisees were doing that, and they were misguided. Jesus came with the truth, and that truth stood in glaring contrast to what the Pharisees believed and were selling to the people. Maybe that's what the fullness of time meant. Or maybe, perhaps it was because the Romans were in control and had this vast empire, the largest the world had seen to that point. And they had infrastructure. They had things like roads, whereas before you probably had to travel on a goat path to get from place to place. Now the Romans even paved roads and had safe travel from country to country and place to place. There was unification within the kingdom, and it made logistically possible the ability for the apostles to travel great distances in relatively small amounts of time to spread the gospel. Maybe that's what the fullness of time meant. Or maybe the fullness of time had something to do with the common language of the empire, which was Greek. So many people spoke Greek. It was easy to communicate. And when you communicate, some of you have been in foreign countries, perhaps on a mission trip. I have. It is very difficult to communicate the intricacies of religion, of theology, if you don't know the language. If all you can do is ask what your name is and how old you are, it's very hard to communicate some of the things that I'm talking with you now. Maybe the common language of Greek was was what pointed to the fullness of time in which Jesus was born. It made the gospel easier to communicate to a wide range of people. I don't know. Perhaps it was all three of these reasons, perhaps a bunch more, which I haven't even thought of or are not indicated. But God knew, and He sent Jesus at just the right time in history for us. And the rest is history. Or is it? The last thing I want to mention about the when today has to do with now and the future. Let me pose that idea to you in a series of questions. For some of you, when are you going to let Christ break down that barrier in your heart that resists Him and says, I'm enough, I can stand alone, I've got the smarts, the resources, I've got science on my side, I can reason my way, I'm fine without you. When are you going to break that barrier down of unbelief and trust in Him? When are you going to quit rejecting the truth and plead for mercy from a Savior? That is a barrier which stands between you and a life of restlessness, of false purpose, of trusting things which will betray you. It stands between you and ultimate, utter hope, joy now, and perfect joy to come. When are you going to break that barrier down? When are you going to start trusting in Him? That's one question. For others of you who've already made that step, that first step, when are you going to allow Jesus, who dwells in your heart through your salvation, when are you going to allow Him to begin changing and shaping you where you need to be changed and shaped? In your inner self, in the fear and the distrust from the past, from people that have betrayed you and hurt you, from the uncertainty of your worth in this world, of your purpose. When are you going to let that balm of the Holy Spirit heal you in those areas where you're wounded and make you whole and equip you and change your attitudes? Some of us are a little prickly. When are you going to let Him smooth those rough edges and make you the person that He wants you to be? When? And then for still others of us, for all of us, when are we going to get off the sidelines more and onto the playing field? When are we going to do that? God does not call us into salvation simply to... I'm thinking of the hospital here. There's the ward where babies are born. He doesn't call us into salvation to sit in that ward, for the maternity ward forever, drinking spiritual milk like infants. He calls us to mature and grow in our faith, to use our gifts for His glory and individual ministry and corporate ministry here at the church. He calls us to do that. Not just preachers. Not just the 20% of religious people. He calls all of us to. Each and every one of us. There is no description in the Bible of a passive Christian, an inactive Christian. The only descriptions that I can think of in the Bible that allude to that question the faith of those individuals who are not actively engaged. Every single one of us should be living and even, dare I say, in the loosest sense, preaching the gospel. Your call is no different than mine in that regard. Not a bit. We're to be eating, breathing, speaking, giving Jesus to everyone that we know and everyone that we see, each and every one of us. When are we going to do that more and more? Perhaps for me, the greatest goal of a pastor should be, as odd as it sounds, and I don't want my session to pay too much attention to this, that I should fulfill my call so fully. And I'm challenging myself here, not just you in this. Perhaps as a pastor, I should fulfill my call so fully that I work myself out of a job because you are all on fire because of me pouring into you, that this place blows up. We can't fit people. We've got to build a bigger sanctuary, and y'all are engaged in ministry all over the place, and it's just crazy, and I work myself out of a job and have to go to some dark place where there is no church. Perhaps that's my goal. I struggle to make that my goal, but perhaps it should be. So I'll keep working on that. I'll keep working on fulfilling my faith more fully, and you keep working on yours too. God planned all this from before the world began, from before sin took place and there was any need. He planned to send His Son to save sinners, and He came at the moment of the Father's choosing, which He calls the fullness of time. The perfect moment is when He came to us. And His timing is still in perfect effect. It is waiting for the lost to profess faith, waiting for the saved to draw upon Him for healing, for growth, for more joy in life, and waiting for all of us to take it to the next level, to push ourselves to live for Him more and more. And there's a question then of when, in some regard, for everyone in this room, including the one talking. So I would ask you, when? Amen. Let us pray.